The raider just mentioned that this was his 20th feast. No, I'm going to go in one better. This is my 50th feast of tabernacles. Mr. and Mrs. Raider, yes. Not very long ago, well, I guess it was back in January, a few months back, at their 25th wedding anniversary, silver anniversary. And I threw a party in my home. Mrs. Raider's mother was there. The Raiders, their three children, their son's fiance. He's the youngest of the three children and engaged to be married. Family's going to begin to grow. And I'm going to throw a still bigger party when they get to the golden anniversary. Another 25 years. Mr. Raider always thanks you for the letters and your prayers. And you ever notice he always says not only for him, but his family. Mr. Raider and Mrs. Raider, too. They are family people. And a solid family structure is the basis and the foundation of any stable society. And we're losing that in this country. We're losing it all around the world. I agree with you as my children in the Lord. That's because I could ask, as I have other places, how many of you are observing your 50th or more than your 50th feast of tabernacles? Well, no hands would go up because when it comes to that, I'm the oldest one of you, no question about it. And there's a second thing, though. We're now in the second generation of this phase of God's work. This era of the work of God, of the Church of God. And to many of you who have come into the Church in the last 10 or 20 years, you're just exactly like someone entering a movie in the middle or turning on a motion picture on television in the middle. You don't know what went on before. You don't know what led up to it, and what you see now doesn't make any sense. As they say, you can't make head or tail of it because you didn't see what went on before. And I suppose that some of the children of those who've come in the last few years, they wonder, well, what's that old man Armstrong doing around here? How'd he ever get in here anyhow? Did he ever have any connection with it? Well, I think I ought to be to go back to the beginning and show you what has led up to it, because many of you do not know of the early days. I know not all of the women think they can do everything a man can do. Well, I'll tell you some things a man can do that a woman can. A man can suffer birth pangs. I suffered birth pangs when this church was born. God used me in raising up this church. I suffered birth pangs when Ambassador College was born. And I'll tell you, I think 9,999 out of 10,000 would have given up and quit in 1948 before it ever finally was born. But most mothers don't give up. They stay with it till the child is born. All of our mothers did, and we got here. So we better be very thankful for that. But even if I go back to the time of the beginning of the raising up of this church, we're still in the middle of the so-called movie of the motion of the whole world scene and of what has happened from the very beginning. How did mankind come to be here on this earth? Did we just happen, or were we put here for a purpose? And what is that purpose? Are we going any place? Where are we going? Why? What is the way? You know, I heard supposed to be a joke, of a couple of new pilots on an airline. And this is their first trip. And the captain gave one of these usual speeches, you know, as they do as soon as they just get out a little way after takeoff. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. I have both good news and bad news for you. First, I will give you the bad news. We are lost. Now I'll give you the good news. We're making extra fast time. Brethren, I have good news and bad news for you so far as this world is concerned, the world in which you live. The last two festivals, I started out by telling you that you're celebrating this festival in the worst times, and the time when the world is in the worst troubles it's ever been. And I can say that again this year. Instead, this year, I'm going to go on and give you the better good news and the other side of the coin. We are in even more trouble than we were by far a year ago. Nevertheless, I'll give you the bad news first. We are lost. This world is going down and down and down. It's going down more and more. Homes are breaking up. Governments are breaking up at the rate of one a month. We are traveling in no certain direction whatsoever. We don't know where we're going, except we're going on toward oblivion. We're at the place where humanity can be wiped out. If some little nuclear nation, some little insignificant nuclear nation starts a nuclear war that would involve the United States and Russia, and where we'd be unable to keep out, and there wouldn't be a human being on Earth. And now the good news, we're making extra fast time. You better think about that. And we're getting very close to the end. And it's accelerating and accelerating all the time as we go along. But I wanted to present the other side of the coin today. And to begin, I'm going to do something I think I haven't done before in a sermon. I'm sure I have written this in the plain truth. And I am sure, too, that you haven't gotten it all. So I ask you to open up your ears this morning. I might preach overtime this morning. This is a message I want you to get. I think it's the most important message I've ever had to bring you or anybody. I think it's the most important thing in your life. And it not only is a matter of life and death. Most of us think about it as this mortal life and death. It's a case of eternal life and death. For all eternity and for every one of us. And you are being tried and tested and judged right now. We think of the judgment day, we're going to get judged someday when we face Christ. Oh no, that's the sentencing. Judgment is on God's church right now. It's not on the world. The people you see out here, they don't know the truth. They're not being judged now either. God has not called them. He has called us. And He's called us to get a job done. He's called us for a purpose. And most of you don't know that purpose. Most of you are oblivious to it. And you're being judged right now by it. Now, I hope you'll open your ears and listen. And no, I'm talking to you and not the one next to you. And not someone else. God has not been trying to save the world. God didn't start off trying to save the world between Adam and Moses. God made no effort to save the world between Moses and Christ. And the only ones He gave His Holy Spirit to were the prophets. You know why He gave them His Holy Spirit? Only because He had a work for them to do, and they needed His Spirit to get it done. God has never given His Holy Spirit to people just to try to get them saved and just to save the world. Now, most of you don't believe that, do you? Because you've heard so much Protestantism, and so much Protestantism has rubbed off on you that's supposed to be Christianity that you can't believe that. They believe that God's trying to save the world, and Satan is trying to keep it lost. That is a lie. That is not the truth. Now, I hope I said that loud enough so you got it. want the time to come when we realize why we've been called. That we've been called to a most serious mission. And for no other reason. Well, we're called to get salvation, of course, too. But the thing is, the prophets were. That they weren't called just to get salvation. They would never have been called just for that purpose. If it were not that there was a special mission to be performed by each one of them, they would not have had the Holy Spirit. And God gave them that mission as a means of developing their own spiritual lives to a point where they could receive salvation in God's kingdom. And then again, I wonder, you talk about, are you going to make it into the kingdom? What do you think the kingdom is? I think a lot of us think making it into the kingdom is just exactly like a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian thinks making it into heaven is. They go to heaven, nothing to do. They sit around, lay around an idol that's an Eve forever and ever and ever, looking on the wonderful face of Christ, and they're in glory. If that's your idea of the kingdom, or that we're all going to be in one great big feast of tabernacles, you are kidding yourself, and you're not on the way into the kingdom, but rather on the way into a lake of fire. Now, this is pretty serious. I think if you found you are going into a lake of fire, and there it is, you're ready to be thrown in, you'd begin to get frightened. You'd then begin to think it's serious, much more serious than you're feeling it is right now. I'm in dead earnest this morning, because I know that so much of the responsibility of this is on me. God made me your leader. And God works through one man. He doesn't work through committees. There's no committee running this church. God Almighty is running this church, and He's running it through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ called me and appointed me. You didn't. I wasn't elected. I was appointed by Christ. And the authority within me is from Jesus Christ and the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from you. It didn't. God never deals through committee. This world doesn't. Look where it's going. That's not the way of government. It's not God's way. But let me say now, if you begin at the beginning of this era of God's church, and God's calling me, you're still just beginning in the movie, in the middle of the movie, and you still don't get why. Why this church? Why did God lay on me the responsibility that He did? God laid on me the responsibility of leadership, and let me just announce to you right now, I think I've been a little bit lax the last 6 or 7 years in that leadership, and I repent of that. And I'm coming back, and I'm going to tell you that God appointed one leader. Not two. Not 10. Not 11. Not a whole group of vice presidents. Not a whole group of evangelists. God worked through one man. God called Moses. Well, Moses couldn't do it alone, so there were two of them. Went right on together. Moses and his brother Aaron. Moses couldn't do the speaking, so Aaron went along to do that. Aaron got to thinking, well, we're a committee. Why don't we take our sister in, too? So he took in his sister Miriam, also Moses' sister. And they said, look, Moses, you're trying to make yourself the leader. Oh, no, he didn't try to make himself the leader. God had done that. They said, we're just as good as you are. And we're going to have just as much of the say-so in running this thing as you are. You know what happened? God called Miriam and Aaron over. And He says, I appointed Moses. I worked through one man. And you rise up against him. I speak to him face to face. I speak to another man. I'll do it in a dream or a vision. Miriam came down with leprosy. And until they repented and realized that they were under authority and under the authority of Moses, as he was under the authority of God, who became Jesus Christ, they couldn't go on operating. How many apostles do we have in the church today, brethren? We have one. Now, I've been trying to groom one man to come along, and if God should ever remove me to take my place, I've been trying to bring him along as far and as fast as I could, and that's my son, Garner Ted. God said of his son, Jesus Christ, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." How many times have you heard me say that of Garner Ted? I said it again yesterday down at Big Sandy. I said it to him on more than one occasion. So he's my son. Jesus, in one sense, was equal to the Father, and Garner Ted, in a sense, was equal to me. He's a human man the same as I am. But in another sense, Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." He said, "I have kept my Father's commandments." The Father who sent me, he said, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak, and he was the Word. There was a oneness, and the Father was in command. And that's the way it is between Garner Ted and me. And I am in command. Now, I just want to lay that down. A lot of people got to thinking Garner Ted is the leader now. I'm going to make one or two things straight in this festival. And if I've been maybe not as active as I should, well, I know I'm getting on in age. I'm 36 going on. I mean, yes, 37, going on 36, and I'm going to change it to 38, going on 39 pretty soon. Of course, I say Ted's getting older, too. He's closer to 50 now than he is to 40, at least. He's 46. And not too long, he'll be 47. And not too long, he'll be 70 or 80. And not too long, all of you will be, if you're... Some few of you are already. Because this life doesn't last very long. But I'm telling you how God deals. I didn't get my office because I wanted it. Like Jonah, I tried to run the other way. I didn't want it. I didn't drag the rug out from under someone else and take his place. There's been plenty trying to do that to me, though. I've had to work under criticism and under opposition ever since God called me. But I knew it. I knew it in the beginning. I counted the cost, and I was willing to take it. I've been taking it ever since. And let me tell you that the history of this era of the Church of God is literally strewn with the wreckage of those who tried to jerk the rug out from under, of those who tried to say, "Well, let's run it by vote. Let's run it by committee." We don't vote in the Church of God, and that's official. The government of God is in force and effect in this church, and it's government from God the Father through Jesus Christ and through whom he appointed, which you didn't, myself. And next comes Garner Ted, whom I appointed as Christ directed me. Now, brethren, that's the way it is. Any of you think you can change it? Let me see your hand. I'm laying it on the line the way God has laid it on the line. Now, if you want to get into the kingdom of God, you're going to come under the government of God. You're going to have to obey government before you can enforce government. And if you do, and if you overcome, Christ has said you can sit with him on his throne. He'll give you power over the nations. You'll rule them with a rod of iron. But you're never going to do that if you learn to be under government first. Now, I want to get to the wonderful potential ahead. So wonderful that you never could dream. Where do you think the Bible really begins? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Nope, that's not the beginning. That is not where, in time order, it begins. It begins in the New Testament. And really, the book that many of the great scholars think should come first is the book of John, which is the fourth book, or the last of the four books that we call the Gospels of the life. You might say that they are the biographies of the life of Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now let me explain that to you. You sure you understand it? How many people were there? The Word was God. So it's just one person? Oh, no. It's just like saying yesterday, maybe not in the beginning, but yesterday, here was Garner Ted, last night, at a restaurant. And Garner Ted was with Armstrong. And Garner Ted is himself Armstrong. You see, the Armstrong he was with is myself. But he and I are different persons. Now I'm his father. He is my beloved son. Who I probably love more than anybody else on earth. And I left him on probably less than 2 hours ago with a great big embrace around one another's arms, around one another. It's a rare son that really loves his father, a father who loves his son. But Garner Ted loves me too. And that is wonderful. And he is not second because he's my son. That has nothing to do with it. If God had not given him more of the Spirit of God and more of the talents and the powers and the things that can be used in the work of God than anyone else next to me, he would not be where he is. And all of the other top men acknowledge that and know it, and no one questions his authority. I didn't put him there by choice. I put him there because Christ directed me to do it. That was not of my choosing either. This is not the work of Herbert Armstrong or Donna Ted Armstrong. This is the work of the living God. Don't ever forget that, brother. Now then, in the beginning here, it's just like there was Garner Ted and there was Armstrong. We were two people. And Armstrong's a family name. Now at the time here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God was not the Father of the Word. You ever think of that before? Now listen, you may hear a lot of things that are new to you that you never thought of before. You read right over it. You never got it. At that time, there were two people. They had coexisted from eternity. There never was time that Jesus Christ, as the Word, he wasn't Jesus Christ yet then, he was the Word. There never was a time when he did not exist. If he were the Son of God at that time, there had to have been a time when he didn't exist yet, but the Father did, and the Father brought him into existence. No, he always existed the same as the Father. But two can't go together in a partnership. I've known many a business partnership that failed. Each trying to be equal. You can't do it. One has to leave. I've known many a wife who said, I don't believe in what God says about making man the head of the wife. I want a 50-50. You know what 50-50 means? It means the wife is the boss. Every time. There is no 50-50. So you people, some of you have been talking about 50-50. You better drop it and forget it right now if you want to go the way of Christ and the way of God. Now, when I surrendered to God, I gave myself over to Him. I surrendered all the way. I said, my ideas go out. What I believed before, now I throw away. I believe what God says. I've been believing it ever since. That's why He's using me. That's why at the age I am now, God's still giving me more power, more energy than He ever did before at a younger age. And I'm sure He'll continue doing that. Now, there they were. They had minds. They were composed of spirit. They were spirit beings. They were equal in one way, but they were of one mind. There was no contention. There was no disagreement. Later, when Jesus was born as a human and He came down here to speak, and He was the Word, He said, I have spoken what the Father commanded me. He said, my Father is greater than I. I have kept my Father's commandments, and I set you an example that you should do the same. Now, this is the truth. There were two co-equals, but one was the leader, the father. Now then, they had minds to think with. They had the power within them to create, to make. There was no matter. There had been no matter yet. I can prove to you by the very fact of radioactivity. There was a time when matter did not exist. They're just empty space and spirit. Then there was a time when matter came into existence, and I can't imagine that happening gradually in a little time. Just like that, matter came into existence. We haven't come to that yet. At this time, that hadn't happened. But they began to plan, and they began to think. I had to think and plan, and we planned for 12 years. The house of God at Pasadena before I broke the ground with a shovel and broke the first ground to begin the actual building and construction of that beautiful, fine auditorium, which is the finest auditorium on the face of the earth, dedicated to God, and His name is on it. And it has been blessed. Well, we were 12 years designing it and planning it until every cubic inch of it was down on paper. Great big roll of paper, sheet after sheet, laid out straight. They were about that high. Every cubic inch was all down on paper. The builders just had to follow what had been planned. And it came out perfectly. The acoustics are perfect. You know, onyx is one of the precious stones. Or semi-precious. There are four most precious stones, are diamonds, rubies, sapphires, and emeralds. Then there are maybe a dozen more semi-precious stones. The stars and many others. But onyx is one of them, and it's mentioned in the Bible, as one of the precious stones. There's more onyx in that auditorium than any other building on the face of the earth. I waited until God showed me He wanted it built. I asked Him if He wanted it built. I said, I'm on faith. I'm going to go on making plans. But we won't start building until You show me Your will by supplying the money. Jesus said, He talked about the man that was so foolish as to start something and didn't have enough money to finish it. I said, I won't do that. I'm asking You to send me enough money to finish it before I even start it. And it cost $12 million, and we got 100% financing of the whole thing before it started. And I never heard of someone starting a $12 million building and getting 100% financing from banks and insurance companies. In all my life, I never heard of anything like that before. That was a miracle from God. But I had my answer from God, and I knew He wanted it. And it's a funny thing. Everything about it just went so perfectly. Laborers who didn't know anything about God's church, their hearts were in it. They said, we know. As long as we live, we're going to want to bring relatives, visitors, guests, and show them, say, I had a part in building this building. They were so proud of it. Well, I hope you all get this someday. But it's serving God. Now, they thought and they planned. And you know the first thing they produced was angels. Angels are made of spirit, so it was no matter. They weren't on an earth with gravity drawing them down to it. They were in space. Angels. Millions, millions upon millions of angels. They fought it out a long time. I don't know how long. Millions of years, perhaps, this went on. And they produced angels. Now we come to a time where they decided to create something for angels.